Let's open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. And the cross-reference for this specific passage is Mark chapter 2, 18 to 22. And if you want to go to the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, it's in Luke chapter 5, 33 through 39. So Matthew chapter 9, 14 through 17 says this. Then the disciples of John came to him, this is Jesus, saying to him, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break or burst. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Here the Lord Jesus Christ, dearly beloved, had visitors. Do you like having visitors at your home? Like out of nowhere, somebody knocks at your door, you know, and you open the door like, "Oh no, this is the person I don't want to have today. But well, he is here." Well, Jesus Christ had visitors during this time. Matthew tells us that they were the disciples of John. John the Baptist, or to be more correct, John the Baptizer. Okay, it's not as if he's such a Baptist, but it's more like a verb. He's a baptizer. Mark and Luke mention the visitors generally as people and them. And they ask Jesus a question which probably was deduced from their observation. You see, they have really prying eyes, especially on the life and ministry of Jesus. And they compare the disciples of Jesus Christ and the disciples of John the Baptizer and even the disciples of the Pharisees. Their question was this: why is it that we, being disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees, fast often, but your disciples, Jesus Christ, your 12, do not fast? That's what we can see that's different between us. Why is that so? And no, this is not, I don't think, a question that's innocent at one angle. But they're trying to maybe put a smudge on Jesus Christ's name. That Jesus Christ is not doing what they're supposed to do as far as religious leaders. Now, before we go to the main points of our sermon this morning, which is 2 points, let's review what we learned about fasting from the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we discussed this from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. We said that there are 77 biblical references to fasting. One author said that biblical fasting is simply abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Abstaining from food. You don't eat food so that you can do the spiritual disciplines that you need to do during that time. Another author defines fasting as a spiritual discipline by doing a temporary physical discipline of going without food, or he takes it even to the next level, other good gifts from God. So maybe, for example, Facebook, we fast from Facebook, fast from YouTube, fast from sports, or even fast from different things that we enjoy, such as going out and going shopping or something like that. It's based on a strong belief on the teaching that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what separates biblical fasting from the different kinds of fasting that maybe you have heard? You know, there are kinds of fasting now for dietary purposes. 6-8 fasting, or one meal a day, OMAD kind of fasting. I'm sure you have heard of some of these things. So some of you are really, really healthy. What's the difference here? The difference is that biblical fasting has a spiritual purpose or aim. Not some physical purpose like losing weight or lowering your blood sugar or lowering your hypertension. In other words, your hunger pangs have a purpose. Every time you feel that hunger pang because you did not eat, it points you to a more important thing, like prayer, like reading God's word, or just spending time alone with God. That is why prayer and fasting almost always go together in the word of God. You always see it, prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. David Mathis said, without a purpose and plan, it's not Christian fasting. It's just going hungry. So fasting is a spiritual discipline. But note, dearly beloved, that fasting is never commanded in the Bible. But Jesus expects his disciples to practice it. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he brackets it with those words, when you fast. So he expects us to fast as his disciples, but we're never commanded to do it. It depends from one person to another. So let's go to the two points that we have here. With regards to the question of the visitors of Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? First point, the immediate answer of Jesus. How did Jesus answer their question? Well, first, he said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Very interesting answer. May sound like it's not really even related to fasting. Jesus' answer to the question, as what you have seen here, was another question. Do you like that when people ask you questions and, or when you ask people questions and they ask you back? That's what Jesus Christ here did. He used a rhetorical question, a question that does not need an answer because the answer is so obvious. It is a rhetorical question, used a wedding illustration, a wedding scenario. Shall the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In this scenario, Jesus referred to himself as the bridegroom and his disciples as the wedding guest. And so, shall the disciples mourn? Shall they fast, long for the presence of God, spend time with God alone in prayer and reading the scriptures, even though Jesus was right there with them, the Son of God? Of course, the answer is no. Jesus is right there with them. All they need to do is spend time with Jesus, talk to Jesus, sit down with Jesus, and Jesus did that with them. Since the heart of fasting is a deep longing for the presence of God, and Jesus, the Son of God, was with them, there is no need for fasting during this time. That's why they don't fast. The text is not saying that Jesus neglects fasting altogether, my brothers and sisters. As a devout Jew, he certainly obeys God's command to fast on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, 29 and verse 31 tells us that. And as Jesus obeys the law, he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He did it. He also fasted before meeting Satan in the desert. Remember that? Matthew chapter 4, 1 and 2. And how many days did he fast? 40 days. But in the first century, certain pious Jews observed fasts on Mondays and Thursdays each week, in addition to the fasting prescribed by the law. Again, here are the spiritual leaders adding to the law. They want to be even above the law, stricter than the law. And they want other people to also do what they are doing. They want to burden the people with the extra legal requirements of God. That's what the Jews or the leaders of the Jews did in the past. And people were upset with Jesus because he did not engage in that kind of extra fasting. But Jesus can see right through that practice. Dearly beloved, that is self-righteousness. So that they can declare, oh, I have done this. Yes, the law from Leviticus. But you know, I have done more than that. See how religious I am? See how righteous I am? You need to follow me. If you don't follow me, bad. Those were the religious leaders. But Jesus continues with his words. Look at verse number 15 again. But the days will come when the kingdom when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So here, dearly beloved, Jesus expected his disciples and followers to fast when he ascends to heaven. Now, the question is this. Did they? When Jesus ascended to heaven, did the disciples of Jesus, this is the early church, fast? Let's go to a few passages. For example, Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius is who we're looking at here. And Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me. And so we see here Cornelius praying. And there's a lot of commentators who would say that he's praying, and this was a praying that was coupled with fasting. Prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here are prophets and teachers in the local church of Antioch praying and fasting. Acts 14, 23. Paul and his disciples. It says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So here's an important time with a church wherein they were looking for elders, looking for pastors. And Paul and Barnabas and their disciples and even the church most probably saw it as a very important point in the church. So what did they do? They prayed and fasted. They spent time with God, abstained from food, and read the scriptures, prayed, and communed with God. Paul himself, 2 Corinthians 11, 27. 2 Corinthians 11, 27. He said this, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. So Paul himself was a practitioner of fasting. Especially, I believe, during those crucial moments of his ministry. He would spend time, much time with God, abstaining from food. Then the church in general. Acts 27, verse 9. Acts 27, verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the day of the atonement. Here, we have an account where we see the church had come to know the day of the atonement as the fast. As the fast, indicating that they were still observing this holy day by fasting. Christians, brothers and sisters, church, I am encouraging us all to consider once again fasting as part of our spiritual disciplines. Now, I want to be clear again. This is not a command that everybody should be doing. But dearly beloved, even though this may be foreign to us, Or maybe we think that only the charismatics and the Pentecostals can do this. Listen, I assure you, it is a biblical discipline. I'm sure the spiritual reward will be great. And so here are a few quick guidelines if you're going to consider, okay, Pastor, thank you for that lesson. How am I going to go through it? What are some guidelines? If I'm going to do fasting, I'm going through tough times right now in my life. There's some really crucial decisions I need to make with my wife or with my family. We are going through a storm right now and I need God's presence. I need God's wisdom. I need God's power. Number one, cement in your heart the purpose of your fast. Why are you fasting really? What is it for? Do you need guidance? Do you need discernment? Do you need wisdom? Do you need power? Do you need God to intervene in your life? Do you need God's blessing? Do you need God's supervision with on your children? Number two, if you have health issues, of course, it's best to consult your doctor first. Because we don't want to find you dead in your house. Because you've been fasting for 40 days. Check with your health practitioner if there is some health issue that fasting might become dangerous for you. But if you have done that, start small and plan what you will do instead of eating. Don't start with a 60-day fast right away. Okay, if you haven't done it yet, start small, maybe one day or 2 days, and then plan, of course, okay, I'm not going to eat lunch or breakfast, lunch, and dinner, so what am I going to do in lieu of my breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Maybe you can plan a Bible reading time, or you can separate time of prayer, and you have a list there, you have a prayer list. Also, consider how this will affect others, especially your family. Since you eat dinner together with your family, for example, how is it going to happen now that you're not going to eat? Well, maybe you need to talk to your wife about it and your kids as well. But also try different kinds of fasting. That's what I've said. Maybe you can fast for breakfast the entire week. And you spend time with God on your time for breakfast. Or if you want all lunch or all dinner or a combination of both. Or maybe you will say every Monday will be a fasting day for me for 3 months. That could also be done. Fast also from something other than food. I already have mentioned this. Maybe from Facebook, from the internet, maybe from your social media accounts. You know, I just want to be fasting from that because it's really affecting my health right now. I've been sleeping been waking up till 3 o'clock just, you know, being in YouTube and watching all of these videos. Maybe we need to fast and spend more time with God. And lastly, do it secretly. From that Sermon on the Mount, that's one thing that's very important. Do not purposely make yourself look like you're having, you know, you're doing fasting. Like, oh, you go to church, you're like, oh, can you see me? I'm really hungry. I've been fasting for a week. Am I not holy? Okay, that's not how fasting goes. You should not announce it. It is something that you do secretly. It is something that's before the Lord. It's between you and God. So here are a few questions. Maybe fasting is for you. Do you want to take your personal relationship with God to another level? Maybe you're stagnant. You're stagnating. It's mundane. Do you have a deeper sense of God's presence in your life? Do you want to turn down your growing love for things, movies, Facebook, Instagram, Netflix, and turn up your love for God? Are you preparing for ministry? Are you seeking for God's wisdom about something crucial in your life right now? Are you needful for God's deliverance and protection? Are you mourning about something in your life? Is there sin that always creeps up and you're not able to win victory over? Are you waiting for God's answer to your prayer? Are you seeking for God's victory in a specific area of your life, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your parenting? Then, brothers and sisters, fasting is for you. Again, I'm sure if you practice fasting biblically, it will reap rewards for your spiritual life. That's the immediate answer of Jesus. They don't fast because the bridegroom is still here. I am still here. And they're communing with me. That's enough. But when I am ascended to heaven, they will fast. And they did. The second point we have here is Jesus' extended answer. Here in verses 16 through 17, he further answers this question with his statements. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old skins or old wine skins, or else the wine skins break or burst, and the wine is spilled. And the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into wineskins, and both are preserved. These statements, my brothers and sisters, might be strange to our ears. I confess, when I read this, to like, if you just read it, you will not, I did not automatically understand what's happening here. Because of words like, maybe the unshrunk cloth. You are really good in this, you know. If you have a hole in your clothes and you want to patch it up, this might be understandable. But the wine skins, what are these things? I think because of our disconnect from that culture, this becomes vague. But Jesus is driving an important point here, using two illustrations. The first illustration, as what you have noticed in verse 16, is the clothing illustration. He says, no one sews a piece of new patch that had not shrunk into an old shrunken piece of clothing, because if you have done this in the past, you will know the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. In other words, they don't match up. The quality of the clothing do not match up. And so instead of solving the problem, you have not. You have given yourself a bigger problem. So that's the first illustration here. Putting a new, a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Don't do that. They don't match up. But the second illustration here is with regards to wine skins. And yeah, you might see a picture there of how it looks like. And as I've said, this might be a bit more difficult because of just the cultural aspects. We don't have wine in wine skins. We have them in bottles nowadays. You know? So a wine skin is an ancient container made of animal skin. Mainly the skin of the goat and the sheep, but also the skins of ox and the camel. And they are used to hold and transport liquids, such as water, olive oil, milk, wine, even butter, or even cheese. So these are containers. Of course, nowadays, we have those really nice packaging, sometimes bottles, sometimes those plastic boxes, things that I love to keep, you know, and use as my container for pins or whatever. Wineskins, as they hold wine, which expands due to fermentation, will also expand together with that substance that is inside it. It doesn't shrink back, though, to its original size. It's not like as if it's like a rubber band. You know, when you extend it, it will go back to its size. Wineskins don't do that. Nor does it retain its flexibility. So no one from this culture, knowing, you know, wine fermenting, no one puts new wine in old used wineskins. Because they know gases from new fermenting wine force brittle and old wineskins that already has expanded to expand further. And it will come a point in time that wineskin will no longer be able to contain itself. And then the problem arises. Well, it will burst. That is what Jesus Christ is saying here. So using these two illustrations, Jesus was revealing that he was going to establish something new. The new covenant, which results to a new institution, the church. A body which joins both the Jews and the Gentiles. And what he's saying is to create this new covenant, Jesus will not just patch up old clothes, you know, and use old wineskins, it will not work. You can't put this new system in the old system. It will not work, he says. The new covenant uses new clothes, new wineskins. One author said, the old institutions, the rituals, the customs, the forms of Judaism, especially those practiced by the Pharisees, must go. They must go. The new covenant of grace replaces and goes beyond the old covenant of the law. Jesus explained that he did not come to repair or reform the old institutions of Judaism, but he came to institute a new covenant altogether. The new covenant doesn't just improve the old, but actually it replaces the old. And again, goes beyond the old. Jesus reminds us that what is old and stagnant often cannot be renewed, often cannot be reformed. God will often look for new vessels to contain his new work until those vessels eventually make themselves unusable. This reminds us, says one author, that the religious establishment of any age, any human-made religiosity at any age, is not necessarily pleasing to Jesus. Sometimes it is in direct opposition to, or at least resisting, his work. Oh, dearly beloved, let's praise the Lord and rejoice that we live under the new covenant and have a greater knowledge of Jesus, as well as a fuller experience of the Spirit. And so here's the encouragement to us, my brothers and sisters. Jesus reminds us here, according to David Guzik, that what is old and stagnant often really cannot be renewed or reformed. We need to look into our lives every single day and see, Lord, what am I holding in my life that is from the old? From the old me? Is it because I'm used to that? All the rituals, all the things I put myself into, I burden myself into doing. I need to put it away so that the new covenant of God's grace will work in my life. We need to be daily looking at the Word of God and see, Lord, what part of my life still needs to be chopped off? Because again, new wine will not, we should never be putting old wine skins. It will be detrimental to our spiritual growth. Now, of course, sin would be one big deal that we need to always constantly ask the Lord, Lord, search me and know my heart. But there are also good things that we hold on to that may be an impediment to the work of Christ in our lives. Let's not be like the people, even the religious leaders of Jesus' time, who were not willing to accept the change that Jesus was bringing. They wanted to stick to the old ways, customs, and forms. Ultimately, what happened was they rejected Jesus Christ himself. One pastor commented, he said, like the Pharisees, we get caught up in religion, rules, and being slaves to whatever the old is that we can't seem to let go of without ever giving thought to the new. He further comments, it is too scary, foreign, and certainly outside our comfort zones. And these are maybe some reasons that we may put in there. That's why we don't give it up. Or we're too uncomfortable. We're too worried. We're too fearful that if we don't hold on to this, something bad might happen. But how do we know we won't like the new that Jesus has in store for us unless we are willing to taste it? To taste him. To experience the out with the old and in with the new. He brings to the table of feasting. One good prayer might be this, Lord, I pray that you will help us to put down our old, whatever that entails, so you can make room for the new. We trust that as we experience the new you have in store for us, we won't even look back to the old that once held us hostage. The old isn't always bad, but why would we cling to it when something, someone even greater is just within reach? I found this illustration very helpful. Growth is not just something that should happen to us during one particular season of our lives. Growth should be a lifelong commitment each of us make. During the press conference to announce Nokia being acquired by Microsoft. Remember Nokia? My first phones were Nokia phones. 6150, 6130, all of those things. And you change all the cover. No, it always matches my shoes or my shirt. That was really awesome when you're able to do that. So here, during the press conference to announce Nokia being acquired by Microsoft, Nokia's CEO ended his remarks by saying, "We didn't do anything wrong, but somehow we lost." For years, Nokia had been a respectable company. Some of the earliest cell phones were made by them. They were dependable products that never really changed, and that was the problem. The world was changing too fast. The smartphone came along, and Nokia kept making the same reliable product that over time, fewer and fewer people wanted. What killed Nokia wasn't some big scandal. It was their refusal to learn, to grow, and to adapt that led to their downfall. What true of Nokia is sadly true of so many people as we age. We get stuck in our ways, become close off to new possibilities, and along the way we miss out on wonderful opportunities. Growth has nothing to do with age, but is a mindset we all should carry with us to our graves. Dearly beloved, I can relate with this at some point, because even I, sometimes, I don't recognize myself anymore. I was a full-on fundamental Baptist before I came to Central Mountains Baptist Church. How we do church, how we do Christian life might be very different in the Philippines. And so when I came in here, remember when I was interacting with Wayne on all these questions and what I do, looking back to my answers, I said, wow, I was putting the Philippine way of doing things to the Australian way. And I'm sure the back of the other side of the email conversation, Wayne was very patient, like, wow, look at Jen, you know. And all of you guys who read those emails might be thinking, like, wow, okay, this pastor is going to totally change CMBC. This is totally out of our mindset that he's going to do this. And looking back to me, I just really, it was really fun. It's really funny now, looking back at that. And how I have come to see that the Lord is teaching me. And even really, praise the Lord, growing me into what really is basically Christianity in a way that's really biblical. Going back to the grassroots of Christianity, preaching the word, discipleship, and all of that. And I'm sure you have noticed, maybe, oh, Pastor Jan did this in his first few years and then he's not doing it anymore. Because I realize some things might not happen, may not be effective here in the Blue Mountains, in Central Mountains Baptist Church in Australia. That may be effective somewhere else. But the Lord is still teaching me. And I'm still growing. And I hope that you'll be patient with me as the Lord is working through my life and teaching me what new wine. What new wine is supposed to be filled in new wineskins. And this is going to be something I believe that I will need to learn for a very long time. There's some unlearning that I need to do, but there's some learning that I need to do as well. But I praise the Lord, it's always about His Word. Let's just go back to the Word of God. I'm deeply encouraged by this church. That we just need to go back to the Word. Go back to the Word. It's not about culture, of course. It's not about the country, the differences. But what does the Word of God say? Because that will encourage growth in our lives in a way that God is glorified. Where in our own perceptions and perspectives and our own little scruples, will be eradicated, and what God really wants us to do will be staged front and center. Remember, we are a new creation. We're not here bringing our own perceptives or perceptions and our own likes and dislikes. Our being new creation, it's being new in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. So the way we grow is getting to know Christ and getting to know His will. So let's continue to study God's Word and learn truths about our new life in Christ. Now, we may be uncomfortable at times because we may be reading something that is not what we're comfortable with. But we must be open and willing to change. Change the old ways or leave the past life to give way to the new life we have in Christ. Stop holding onto the old things which must pass away. Contribute in helping our church to be a shining beacon of the newness of life in Christ, even in this new norm. Some people have told me that Australia is never the same again after the pandemic. I've heard this often in, you know, during that pandemic time. New norm. Yes, there may be a new norm, but the new norm we want to hold on to is the new norm that the Bible teaches us. As we move forward into the lives that Christ has changed in us, let's be adaptive and let's look into God's Word without compromising God's Word or our vision to be a church that glorifies the Lord. And I hope that we'll be so united in Christ that we do this, that the people around us will see that that is truly the life lived in Christ. Lord, thank you so much for this very relevant passage for us today. I pray, O Lord, for us, maybe you have been Christians for a long time, or maybe even a Christian for just a short while, that we will continue to look into your Word and see what are the old things that must pass away, old things that we need to give up, and just go back to your Word. Even if we feel uncomfortable, even if we feel like it's too foreign for us, but our rallying point must always be, your Word is our standard for faith and practice. Lord, we have a long way to go. As individuals, we love to hold on things that we want to fight over, even though they're not necessarily what the Bible clearly teaches. Sometimes also as Baptists, we do hold on to certain things that we think is what the Bible teaches, but are not. So I pray that as a church, as individuals, as a church, help us, O Lord, to learn your ways. Help us to see what things creates this unity among us. They're not necessarily what your Word teaches us. But help us to always be men and women of your Word, not willing to give up the standards, the clear standards of your Word. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.